Been in a great series, great kickoff to the year. We've talked about our trip around the sun. We've done that in great detail. Hopefully you've been inspired and encouraged along the way these past few weeks as we've taken this journey together. Just to recap, we've gone 100 million miles already this year, and that's pretty fantastic. But I think it's time for us today to think about what do I really want to get going with in my life? And that's kind of what's on the table for us today as we conclude this part of our series, A Trip Around the Sun. If you just got here, welcome to Passion City Church today. We're glad that you are with us today. We're talking about 2018 in terms of our journey around the sun, 584 million miles. And we're asking the question, what is possible in my life on this trip? What can I realize from my life on this trip today? And that's the question that we want to ask together. That's why we started with the shuttle launch today, because eventually we've got to have liftoff in our lives. When you want to go into space, which we've done as a nation, when you want to go to the moon, which we've done as a nation, you plan, you prepare, you rehearse, you build, but eventually there has to be a liftoff moment. Shelly and I have had the privilege of going to a few rocket launches, and we went to the next to the last shuttle mission ever, the Shuttle Endeavor. And I was so excited because my brother-in-law, Shelly's brother, lives in Houston. He's the one actually who gets credit for the half astronaut line. He actually applied to the astronaut program many, many, many times in the course of his life, child, middle life, and adult life to become an astronaut. We invited he and his wife to come with us to Florida. We arrived there. Most launches happen in the crack of dawn or earlier. And so we got up in the middle of the night, 3 o'clock. We went to the Space Center. We had VIP passes, which is fantastic because you're just passing people camped on the road for mile after mile after mile. You finally get into the Space Center and then you get to the little VIP area. We got checked in. We got on our bus to go out to the launch area. And as we got on the bus, we are so excited. We're beside ourselves. It's about still right now, 4 o'clock in the morning. We've been up for a while, but we're wired and we're so excited. We get on the bus, the shuttle bus doors close. The driver puts the bus in gear. We start to go, and then someone outside the bus raises their hand, and the driver puts it back in neutral. The doors open. The person sticks their head in the door, and the next thing we know, we're getting back in the car. The launch has been scrubbed. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. This cannot be happening right now. Sure enough, we got off the bus, we went back through the center, we got back in the car, we went back to the hotel, we found out they're not going to launch today, not tomorrow, not this week, so we're out of luck. Well, I'm the sort of person who's pretty determined about things like this, and so Shelly and I returned back to Florida a month or so later on May the 16th, and we did in fact see Endeavor launch early in the morning on the second try, because eventually something's got to leave the launch pad and go into space. And I was committed at that point that we're going to get to the launch. And I think today, as we come down to the end of the road on this series, it has to be a moment where we don't say, oh, we're on a trip around the sun. Oh, we have an opportunity called 584 million miles to see God realize things in our life. Oh, I've got my little travel guide and I've got my boarding pass and I'm thinking about what God may want to do. Eventually, and I think today is eventually for us, it's March the 4th. We've had a lot of time to think it through. Today's the day that we've got to say, God, I'm ready to do some things with you this year. And I know what they are. They're on a list. Somehow it's on my radar. It's clear in view. And it's time for this rocket to get off the ground, whether that's losing weight this year or getting in better shape or getting my cholesterol down or addressing my blood pressure finally and completely and holistically, or whether it's going to counseling because my marriage is on the rocks or my relationship with my kids is broken down, or whether it's going to counseling just because I need to understand whatever it is that's broken inside of me a little bit better. And I've talked about it. My family's talked about it. I've said I was going to do it. We've thought about doing it. I actually went online one time and found a place, but the rocket has never left the launch pad. And this is the year when something needs to happen. And I think today is that day for us where we come to Almighty God and say, I don't want to just sit in church again. I don't want to just go through a series again. I don't want to check the box and say, well, I did that a trip around the sun series and that was pretty great. What's the next series going to be? I just shudder to think, even for my own life today, that we're going to close this series down today. We're going to get back on our knees. We're going to come back next week. We're going to start a whole new series. And I wonder how many of us will still be sitting around going, man, amazing rocket that we built, incredible rehearsal that we went through, weather seemed to cooperate, but the rocket is still sitting on the launch pad. I'm still struggling with alcohol. I'm still struggling with that addiction. I'm still struggling with the things that have crippled me in the past, and I'm still looking at that rocket again today, and God is saying, today is the day to say, Lord, I want to make some progress in my life today. And I want this thing to get off the ground. I want to actually get a goal and start moving towards that goal. Last week, I think, was such a key message. I'm so grateful to Grant and Brad for bringing it, because I believe personally, oh, thank you so much, Jordan's going to clap for them. Go ahead. I think everybody wants to clap for them. Thank you, Jordan. Brad is here. Grant is going to be along a little bit later for middle school, but amazing messages. And I think it's important today not to miss over that, in case you weren't here last week, not to skip over that, because the heart of the message last week was probably the biggest determining factor in the outcome of your journey this year are the people that are on the trip with you. It's not your willpower, your vision, your dream, what you wrote down in your notebook about what you want to do. The determining factor in your trip this year is probably residing in the last 15 text messages on your phone. You think about those 15 names that are the last 15 people that have texted you, or if you're in my generation and you don't text people, you actually just talk to them, you have to think about the last few conversations you had, the guys you played golf with yesterday, the guys you're planning that fishing trip with, the guys that you hang out with, whoever it is in your zone. Those people are going to determine whether or not you make it all the way to where God wants you to get this year or not. Because the scripture says that clearly. He who walks with the wise, or she who walks with the wise, will be wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. And so I just don't want to go too fast past that today, because some of us are in relationships with people that are going to cause us to lose out on what God has for us in this year. And the enemy always steps in and says, well, what do you mean? Are you judging somebody else? What are you, better than me now? What, you went to your trip around the sun series and now all of a sudden you're like Mr. and Mrs. Holy and you're better than all the rest of us up on your high horse up there? And people just don't understand. No, I'm a struggler just like you. I'm a stumbler just like you. The fact is, we're both stumbling together, bro, and I want to stop stumbling this year. The fact is, we're both struggling together and I don't want to struggle this year. Do you want to struggle this year? You still want to keep struggling? Great. That's going to cause our paths to diverge this year, maybe for a little while, maybe forever, but I'm committed to God's purposes and plans for my life. I'm committed to what God wants to do in my story. I've got a little bit of time and a precious moment on earth where nothing is ordinary, and I want to step into what God has for me. And I'm telling you, that may mean severing a relationship you've had for 15 years or for 15 minutes. It may be sitting at home on a Thursday night going, yeah, the crew's doing the normal thing tonight, but I'm sitting here all by myself. You know why? Because all by myself in here is a better destination for me than whatever's going to happen out there, because I've already done that trip over and over and over, and it has never led me to a good place one time in my life. And so we're on a journey. We have an opportunity. We've got right before us a great, incredible doorway. But we've got to step through that door today, and we got to ask God for some lift off today at Cumberland and some lift off here at 515 today. And that's what I want to aim toward, around two words today, and they're found in Psalm 90, shockingly. And the first one is wisdom, and the second one we're going to look at in just a moment. Two key verses in Psalm 90. This has been our text. You should be able to read these along with me. Verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So just recapping where we've been, on our journey this year, we want to ask God to make us wise people. And the hope of that is really amazing because James says that if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally and doesn't withhold depending on who you are or what station in life you're coming from. In other words, if you ask God for wisdom with a heart that wants to follow him, he will answer that prayer. So at the end of this journey, one thing that could certainly be said about all of us is that we became more wise on this trip. And becoming more wise on this trip isn't about knowledge and information and being able to do better on our Jeopardy watching that we do sometimes on a weeknight in that little gap period right after dinner when there's nothing else to do and we test our mettle against the brightest people on the planet. Where these people come from, I don't know. I don't know most of the things that they're talking about, much less the answers, or to have the wherewithal to put them in the form of a question. But we're not talking about that kind of wisdom. We're talking about the kind of wisdom that allows you to see a day and understand it. To see a moment and to step into it. To see what God is doing on planet Earth and to join him in what he's doing in this world. That's the kind of wisdom we're asking God for on this trip. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. In other words, we don't want to just haul off and buzz our way through another year, just, you know, haphazardly, all of a sudden now it's March already, and then it's going to be summer, and we're going to go, wow, I can't believe it's summer, and then it's going to be fall, we're going to be coming back from Sabbath break, and all of a sudden we're going to say, I can't believe it's Christmas, and 2018 is in the books. And a lot of us are going to miss that opportunity just because we haven't paused enough to say, God, help me see it and comprehend it and understand it. Give me wisdom to hold well this opportunity, this trip around the sun. And James would add that we're not guaranteed that we're all going to make it the full lap on this trip. James says, don't be that person that says, oh, today or tomorrow or the next day, we're going to go to such and such a city and do such and such a thing and conduct such and such a business and make such and such a money. He said, you don't know what your life is going to be. So you should say, if the Lord wills, we're going to go to such and such a place. If the Lord wills, we're going to enter into such and such a business. If the Lord wills, we're going to be doing such and such a deal. If the Lord wills, this is how life is going to unfold. That's the mindset in James 4 of a person who in James 1 said, I want to have wisdom for my life. And that wisdom starts with me not just assuming it says on my iCal that I'm going to Detroit this week for a meeting, that I would in my mind say, I don't really know for sure that I'm going to Detroit this week because the Lord only knows for sure if I'm going to Detroit this week. I know that I'm here right now, and that makes me want to hold well what is in my hand. And if by the grace of God, I go to Detroit this week, I'll be prepared. I'll be ready to be excellent. I'll represent my company in the best way. I'll conduct myself in the best manner. I'll combine the fruits of the Spirit with excellency in my endeavors, in my field. I will put those things together. I will shine in that moment. I will crush for our company. I'm going to ask God to put his hand of blessing on what we do in Detroit. But that's going to have to be about when the plane takes off and we go to Detroit, because right now, I would say only if the Lord wills am I going to make it on one trip all the way around the sun. That's a heart of wisdom. Do you feel just me talking out loud about that, how different that is from normal life? Normal life is so assuming and so grandstanding about us, and this wisdom life is so humbling and so aware of the power of God in our lives. It's seeing how big he is and how small we are. The second word that we're going to leave on today, we've talked about wisdom for many, many weeks now. We're going to look down at this last verse, verse 17, which is powerful, which says, as a benediction to this psalm, may the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. So we're going to ask God for wisdom, but we're also going to ask God for favor. We're going to say, God, we need to understand how brief and precious life is. But in the moments we have that are brief and precious, we also understand that we need God's breath on those moments. We need God's favor on those moments. So he says, may the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. The word rest means that it hovers on us. It doesn't just tap down on us for a moment, but it hovers on us. In other words, everywhere we walk and everywhere we move, it's like, wow, favor is sort of a, it's like descending down onto the path. It doesn't mean that every single time you pull into the shopping center that somebody's backing out right in front of the store that you want to go to. Favor. Now, I still say favor. I'll just say favor. It doesn't mean that, you know, you do get the connection at the airport and for some reason the plane was delayed for the 8 minutes it took you to get there. And as soon as you get there, you're the last person that walks on. And I always just say to the person checking my boarding pass, favor. And then I go and sit down because I just will take it all as favor. But we're not talking about simply that. We're talking about this sense of God that rests on our life, that as we're moving through life, people are saying there's something going on about you that's different than you. What is it? Well, it's this prayer that I prayed this year on my trip around the sun, that I wanted wisdom from God to understand the days, but I wanted the favor of God to rest on my ways. And this is the prayer that Moses ends with in these days. And then here's how that favor works its way out in our lives. Establish, can you say these words with me? Do you see them on the screen? Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, in case you missed it, establish the work of our hands. Can we just say this together? May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. I remember going every summer to Hilton Head Island, South Carolina. Anybody vacation at Hilton Head or get to Hilton Head occasionally? One of the flattest beaches on the planet and one of the furthest tide changes in America that I know about. I mean, when the tide is out at Hilton Head, the tide is out at Hilton Head. Like way out there. Like, man, wow, that's way out there. And so you kind of move out there and set down your chairs and your umbrella and you get all settled in for the day. And about 2 hours later, you notice there's water pooling up all around your stuff because this tide's coming back in. And it comes all the way back in every single day. We love this going there in high school. Andy and I would get out there. We would dig and dig and dig. We'd take shovels and we would build the biggest sandcastle we could build. It was more like a sand fort because we weren't really into the delicate little, you know, things. But we would build a monster-sized thing all day long. I mean, back sunburn, hours of work, big moat, outside moat, triple moat. We would just mass up things. I mean, as tall as this. I mean, we would build these huge, huge things. And the tide would be so far out. But eventually, by the end of the day, that tide would start coming in, and we would always try to loop back around after dinner, come back from the campsite, run across the road, see the progress of what's going on with our fort. And it's amazing. We never really succeeded in building a fort that endured through the tide, but we tried every single year. We'd build bigger forts. We'd fortify them more. We'd pack the sand more. We'd quadruple moat, quintuple moat. We would dig deeper moats. We would put little bamboo walls around. I know we would take the little stuff that had died. We didn't touch any of it that hadn't died because you'd go to prison for that for the rest of your life. But we'd get the little reeds that were already on the beach and we would make these little bamboo fences, you know, as if that was going to work. And every single time the tide would come in, it wouldn't always take our fort out on day one. And that's what's our success. Because I'm sure if you go there now, you'll see none of our forts. I don't think any of them are still remaining now. But if we could make it like 2 days, that would be a victory. So there's just a little mound of like rounded sand on the second day. No moats visible anymore, but we would call that a victory. We survived the night. Look, and the people are down in the inner sanctum. We had a little inner thing that we'd hidden in there. So they're still alive and we would celebrate. Yeah, we made it through the tide. But I mean, it's just a picture of how crazy it is for all of us to think that with our own power, we can do something on this earth that's truly going to last forever. What we all must understand is that we came into the story on day six of creation. God had already made a world and a garden and everything in it. And then he brought us into the story. Wasn't that kind of him to bring us in on the sixth day? And he said, would you like to see what I've made? That's a cosmos right there. Pretty impressive. Didn't take me long. I went, hello. And then there was a world out there. And now you're in the garden, and the garden is phenomenal, and I've made all these incredible animals. I'm going to let you name them, but I made them. There's trees and plants and flowers and every beautiful thing you can imagine. And here you are now created in the very image and likeness of God. But everything has been done and prepared for you to enter the story. And what was always perplexing to me was, and as soon as they got there, God said, welcome, welcome to the world, welcome to life, welcome to me, welcome to creation. Tomorrow, amazing, we're going to rest tomorrow. And you would think that the man would have said, hello, why would we just got here? We're like, not even tired. We haven't even done anything. We're not even sinful yet. We feel good. Let's do something tomorrow. God said, oh yeah, we're going to do something tomorrow. We're going to stop tomorrow and remember how great God is. And I'm sure Adam was thinking, okay, let me see. So we just got here. You did everything, but we're still all going to stop tomorrow and rest. And this is why the idea of Sabbath and the idea of what we're doing right now was in the heart and the mind of God the first day man arrived on the planet. God never intended for you and me to run full speed on our trips around the sun as if we were building sandcastles that could stand the tides of time. He intended for us to understand that he can do in a moment what we can't do in a lifetime. That we would humble ourselves in wisdom and pray the prayer for favor and say, may the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Will you establish the work of our hands for us? Yes, let me repeat it again, Lord. Will you establish the work of our hands? It's what Pastor Jensen was saying yesterday when he was here at the US conference blowing the roof off of this place. And he was talking about that seventh hand of God and how we do our part. We do what we can do, but it's only God's part that makes what we do and what we can do last forever. And that's what Moses is really getting at in this prayer today. He's saying, Lord, may your favor rest on us, but please don't misunderstand. This isn't one of those sit back in the recliner of the grace of God and with an iced tea in one hand and a remote in the other and say, I'm just waiting for God's favor to rest on me. Well, there's not going to be no favor of God rest on you until you get up and start working in the gifts and abilities and talents that God has given you on this trip around the sun. So there's not going to be any favor until you step into the equation and say, okay, God, you've given me a sack of gold, and now I want to give you back a sack of gold at the end of the trip. I want to take my gift, my talent, my opportunity, and I want to turn it into something that glorifies you and pushes your kingdom forward in the world. So what the psalmist is saying is, we're going to work, but we need to ask your favor to rest on the work. We're going to do our part, but our part's not going to be good enough unless you do your part. So will you establish the work of our hands for us? Will you make it last? In other words, I got a business. I'm going to pass it down to my son. That's great. But is it going to last? I'm teaching school every day, and I know that I'm teaching these kids character and how to learn, but is it going to really last? I mean, a generation from now, 10 generations from now, an eternity from now, is what I'm doing going to matter? Is it going to add up to anything at the end of the day? And the psalmist is saying, it surely can, but it only will if you pray and seek the favor of God on what you're doing. I think a lot of us would like to put that in our trip around the sun. I'm going to start asking for God's favor every day on my business deals, on my relationships, on my hoped relationships. I'm going to ask God for some favor in my family and favor with my neighbors and favor with my endeavors. But God's favor most rests on the life that is lived for Jesus. I want you to look with me at the end of Paul's journey, this great apostle in the New Testament church, and the words that he leaves us today at the very end of his trips around the sun. So Paul has done some phenomenal things. But at the end of it all, he leaves us a powerful, powerful picture of what God wants to put his favor on. And this is what he says in verse 6. He says, "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." Now, I want you just to think about that today. I doubt any of us woke up this morning thinking about our departure from this earth. But I don't think I'm going to get my trip around the sun right if I'm not thinking about my departure from this earth. These ideas are always connected in Scripture. Ambassador Young, Mayor Young, Congressperson Young, Civil Rights Leader Young, Pastor Young, Andy as I call him, was here yesterday in this building, sitting right there. A legend, living history. Living history. I just looked across the room. I was like, are we all getting this? This is like a history book sitting in a chair. This is like for real. Such an honor to have him here. Every other sentence was something that I just want to go, can I just get a pen because I need to write that down. I want to watch the whole thing back again, but some of it's already burned on my heart. He said, it's like Martin said. He would just say that casually, like I would say Brad and I went to lunch. He said, it was like Martin said. If a man wants to truly be free, he has to overcome the love of wealth and the fear of death. He said, if a man or a woman wants to truly be free, he or she has to overcome the love of wealth and the fear of death. And I thought, man, that's a bullseye on our culture. We're all so sure that our wealth is our ticket to comfort and security in the future. And we're all so afraid to die. The last thing any of us wants to hear is a diagnosis that says, you're possibly gonna die. When God's already given us the diagnosis, it says, no, you are certainly going to die. And Martin apparently said, that's Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. to me, Martin said, if you want to be free, you've got to overcome the fear of death. And Master Young said at one point that none of us get to choose when we die, and most of us don't choose how we die. He said, but all of us can choose what we die for. And I think if we're going to maximize this trip, we got to start thinking about our departure. Because we don't know if we get this whole trip or how many trips there are going to be in our story. But we do know at the end of our story, there's going to be a sentence like this. I am already being poured out like a drink offering. That's Paul just using Old Testament language to say, I've given everything I've got for God, and this is kind of like the end of the road for me. I've given my whole life to the service of Jesus since I met Christ, and this is the very last bit of it for me. I'm going to be like water going down into the sand very soon, and you're going to see me no more. The time of my departure is at hand. I love that. He didn't say, oh, it looks like I'm going to die soon. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. In other words, it's getting close to the time for me to step up to the calling of God, to step through the veil of this life into the reality of the next life and to see my Savior face to face. That time is getting really, really close. It's been counting down on God's clock for a while, but I'm starting to get the feeling that I'm getting close to that moment in life. And then here's how he captures his life. And this has become my template for how I want to take this trip around the sun. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, because I think we want to say, well, wow, Paul, of course, he's going to get a crown of righteousness. He's planted the church and preached the gospel. He suffered all this hardship and persecution and difficulty. He's been faithful to God through it all, raised up a church, raised up a generation, raised up a Timothy, and he has been the general of the New Testament church. Of course, He's going to get a crown of righteousness on that day, but he wants you to make sure that you know that you're also in the running for the same reward. He says, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. All of us who are thinking in wisdom and favor, I want to see what God's doing, understand the world, participate in God's plans. And I know I can only do that, not by all my effort and hard work, but by God's favor resting on my life to make whatever I do in this life last forever. And so with that, I'm saying, God, I'm thinking about this trip, but I'm ultimately thinking about my departure. And I want this trip to be a part of the celebration on that day. I'm telling you, this is the way that believers think. This is the way followers of Jesus think. It is not the way the average American thinks, and it is certainly not the way the average church-going American thinks, but it is the way Jesus' followers think. They're thinking about Jesus. They're thinking about the end of the race. They're thinking about the end of the road. They're thinking about the real future, the real life, the real home for all of us. And they're starting to calibrate their lives in that way. They're getting free on this earth, free from the love of wealth and free from the fear of death, the two things that are pinning a lot of us down today from really accelerating our launch into the things that God has put in our hands for this year. God wants to put his favor on our lives today, but not on our vacation plans only. Oh, it worked out. We got the upgrade. Favor! And God is like, you're welcome. And I would claim it if I got the upgrade. I wouldn't go, oh, what a coincidence. I would go, thank you, favor. I claim any good thing, favor. But interestingly, Paul would probably claim all the things in his life, the good ones and the painful ones, as favor. Because he knew that when he was weak, that he was strong, because God's grace was sufficient for him. He understood the power of the gospel. But God wants to put favor on the fight. And so he's asking you this year, what is it that you want to contend for this year? Paul said, I have fought the good fight. Not fighting with your neighbor, not fighting with your brother, not fighting with your coworker, not even fighting with yourself, but contending for kingdom things this year. So I've already run a marathon. I'm not saying I have, but I'm putting words in somebody's mind today. I got my degree. I got the certificate. I became the top sales producer in our area. You contended for that, and I've contended for things, but are we contending for God's things this year? And God will put favor on that. Are we running our race today? Not somebody else's race, not somebody we're watching on Instagram's race, but are we understanding God's put a race in front of us today and we say, I want to be faithful with what you're calling me to do today and I want favor on my race today? And are we keeping the faith? I think if we got to the end of this year, we got to the end of this journey and somebody said, I did get my blood pressure under control. Well, that's good because that's a good thing. That ensures, as far as it depends on you, that you might get some more trips around the sun. So that's a good thing. But what if at the end, in addition to that, or I did get my master's degree and I finally finished those last two courses and I did it this year, that's a good thing. But what if in addition to that, we said, and to that, I fought for the things of God. In other words, I understood it wasn't going to be easy. It wasn't going to be a cakewalk. It wasn't going to be simply coming to me on a silver platter, discipleship and spiritual maturity and a love of Jesus and an intimate walk with God. But I was going to have to contend for that. I was going to have to dig in for that. I was going to have to reach for that in the year. And I fought the good fight this year. What if we could say at the end of this journey, I finished this lap. Oh, I know it's a marathon, but I made it to the 7-mile marker with God. And for somebody today, the big win for you at the end of this trip is you're going to be able to say, I still believe in Jesus. I kept the faith. In a world where the context of this coming down is Paul saying to Timothy, be careful in the last days because there's going to be this season of life come where people want to have their ears tickled And they want only the preaching that sounds good to them and makes sense to them and makes them feel good about their lives. It's what he says in the verses right before this. He said, there's going to be a day where people will not tolerate sound biblical teaching. There will be a day where people say, look, we don't need this anymore. We want you to tell us that we're great and we want you to tell us that how to feel better about our lives. And we want you to tell us that all the decisions we're making are good decisions. And that's the kind of preaching, he said, people are going to want to hear in the last day. And they're not going to tolerate sound doctrine. They're not going to tolerate few verses before that all scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. They're not going to want to hear that. They're going to want to hear something pleasant to their ears. He said, but here I am at the end of it all, and Timothy, you got to know this about me. I've been traveling around the sun at 70,000 miles an hour, and I have fought the fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. I still believe in Jesus. I still believe he was the Son of God in human flesh. I still believe he came from heaven to earth on a rescue mission for somebody like me. I still believe he lived a perfect life. I still believe he was crucified on a cross for my sins. I still believe he was buried in a borrowed tomb. I still believe he went down into the depths of the earth. I still believe he suffered what I should have suffered because of my willful rebellion against God. I still believe he heard his father say, come alive. I still believe he came out of the death and out of the darkness and out of the sin and out of the shame. I still believe he was raised up to the highest place. I still believe he has a name above every single name. I still believe he's coming again to this earth. I still believe in Jesus. I have kept the faith. And man, the heartbreaker for me as a pastor of this church, the heartbreaker for me is to ask the question occasionally, where is fill in the blank? And they'll say, oh, he met somebody that they didn't really love this place. So they didn't really have that heart for God. And man, we haven't heard from them in 7 months now. And I'm not here to hold anybody to any standard different than what God's holding me to. And trust me, I need all the grace I can get in my life. But I understand how tricky it is to think that all of us in these two gatherings at Cumberland and 515 today are still going to be sitting in faith on January 1st. Because the very next verse says, my trusted companion who's been with me the whole time, right by my side, Demas, he has deserted me because he loved this world and he's gone off to Thessalonica. It's like, wow. I want to say, God, I need wisdom and favor. Because I want to understand the gift of the moment. And I want to ask you to touch the work of my hands so that I can fight the good fight, finish my race, and keep the faith. I've shared this story many times here over the last few years, but in the fall of 2015, I was driving to Montgomery, Alabama on a Friday night for Auburn Chapel, a home game chapel. And my phone in my car buzzed, and I answered, and it was Dan Caffey, the CEO of Chick-fil-A. And he said, hey, I have crazy circumstance, but his son Andrew's best friend's mother passed away this week. And her funeral's in Asheville, North Carolina tomorrow, around 2:00. And Andrew's going to go on our plane. And I just thought, man, if he's going to go on the plane, I want to go with him and see if we can go and visit Dr. Graham. And Dan had already told me he'd done this a few times in the past since Dr. Graham had gotten to where he didn't travel and his health was failing him somewhat. And he didn't see many visitors, that Dan would occasionally go and just play his trumpet for him, play hymns, pray with him. And he said, I'm going to call the family and see if tomorrow's a good day to go, but if we can go tomorrow, would you like to go? I wasn't trying to be a disrespectful husband, but I mean, no thoughts went through my mind of asking anybody. I just said, yes, I will go. I had a responsibility and a commitment that I'd already made to Auburn that we were going to kick off, I think, about 6 o'clock playing Mississippi State that night, and I needed to be in Auburn Stadium, but I figured we could work that out. And so he calls me back later, says, I talked to the family, tomorrow's a great day. We're going to leave from the airport at such and such a time, 10:30 in the morning tomorrow. I was like, I'll be there. Got there, we flew, short story, to Asheville. We got in the car, we took Andrew to a little town outside Asheville, a little area called Weaverville, North Carolina, to the funeral of his friend's mother. And sure enough, we pulled up to the front of this church and people were filing in the front doors, all dressed in black. And Andrew got out of the car and we said, we'll call you later after our visit with Dr. Graham. And turned the car around. We drove back through Asheville to Montreat. We drove up Black Mountain to the top of the mountain to Billy Graham's driveway. We came through the gate. We were escorted by his assistant. We drove up to his cabin on the top of the hill. I mean, I was thinking, this is not real life happening right now. I've never met Billy Graham. I had an opportunity to know his family very well, but I had never met him. And I was about to hyperventilate, honestly. We walked in, we met the team that was caring for him. He took us back to his room. He was alert, and we walked in, and he recognized Dan, and Dan introduced me. I don't think he had any context or clue for who I was, but he was happy that we were there. And Dan said, we just came to have a little worship today. Louis's going to read the scripture, and we're going to pray together, and we're going to worship together. We're going to sing some hymns together. And you had to raise your voice really, really loud because Dr. Graham was very hard of hearing. And so we're like, Dr. Graham, we're going to read from the Psalms. And it's stunning to think that he was right there on a bed high enough that I literally put this Bible down on his chest with the pages open and my hand on his shoulder. And we read this word to him. We knelt by his bed. We held his hands. We prayed God's blessing. We called on heaven. Dan played the trumpet and Dr. Graham sang out of the spirit and out of his heart. He loved those hymns, and we worshiped together, and I thought we are able to do for Dr. Graham in this moment what he has done for hundreds of millions of people in his lifetime. And we were not there for a super long time, half hour maybe, and we understood that in respect for him and his time and his health that that's probably a good length of time. And so we left. We toured around the house. We sat on his porch. We sat in his rocking chair. We just try to take it all in. This is crazy. We got back in the car eventually. We drove all the way down the mountain. We were driving back to Weaverville. We got the word from Andrew. The funeral's wrapping up. We're like, great, we're on the way. And I'm just sitting there thinking, wow. Talking about heaven on earth. We pull up to the church. And Dan says, I want to run in and say hi to the family. I'll be right back. And I'm thinking, hurry, because we got to be somewhere at 6 o'clock and we're running late right now. He goes into the church. I get out of the passenger seat and sit in the back. And I'm just sitting there thinking about how stunning it was, what just happened. And I look out the window and 3 men are walking to the car. Dan, his son Andrew, and a guy I don't know. They get closer and closer and closer. I realize I'm getting out. So I get out. And as they arrive to the curb, the young man that I don't know says, I can't believe it. I cannot believe you came to my mother's funeral. I'm like, he said, my mom loved you. She got your message, the one about the golf ball and the stars and how big they are, and it did something for her. In the last year, as she's been struggling with cancer, I bet I've seen that message 30 times. Someone came to the hospital. My mom said, sit down. We're going to watch this message together. This guy named Louie. Play it. Somebody came to hospice. My mom would say, I want you to see this. This is really blessing me. I want you to watch this. Guy named Louie. Play. In her last days, people would come to the house and she'd say, we're going to watch How Great Is Our God today. And everybody would be like, oh, great. We're going to watch that thing again with the golf ball all over again. And we would watch it all over again. He said, Louie, my mom loved that message so much. God did so much in my mom's life through that message that we just played a clip of your message at my mother's funeral. And here you are. I cannot believe it. Will you come in and say hi to my dad? I said, absolutely. We walk into the church, and there's a reception line coming down. The family's greeting the people. The son just walks right up, just says, excuse me, breaks right in front of a conversation, says, Dad, it's Louie Giglio. The dad says, oh, my God. And he just grabs me in a bear hug and starts sobbing on my shoulder. I can't believe that you came. Thank you so much for coming. I cannot believe you came here today. Thank you so much for coming today. This is amazing. Sobbing, a man sobbing on my shoulder. I don't know any of these people's names. And the Spirit of God just rested on me in that moment. And I said, sir, only know this about your wife. I know that she loved Jesus and she walked with him. And I know that you know right now that she is with Jesus. But I want you to know that God sent me here today in a rent-a-car pulling up on the curb in Weaverville, North Carolina, so that you could not only know that your wife is with Jesus, but you could know today that Jesus is with you, that you are on heaven's radar. And he said, I know. And we both were just sobbing. He said, I want you to meet my daughter. And right next to him was one of his daughters. And she said, my mom would be so mad if she knew that you were at her funeral. Meet my other sister. And this is her husband and their kids. We all hugging each other. We're all celebrating the greatness of God. We're all standing in a moment that God has orchestrated from the beginning of time. We all understand this is not the work of people. This is the work of God. We all realize that there is a great God in heaven who organizes the days of our lives. None of us are sitting in this room or in Cumberland by accident today. Nothing is incidental. Nothing is ordinary. Nothing is just chance. It's all God's plan. And I'm standing there in a pair of tennis shoes and some khakis and a zip-up rain jacket in the middle of bagpipes and a funeral. And I just politely said, it's been amazing meeting all of you. I'll never, ever, ever, ever get over this. I'm sorry that we can't stay. We have somewhere to be. And we left. We got in the car. Dan and Andrew got in the front seat, and I got in the back. And I'm not kidding you. You have to trust me on this. I couldn't breathe for about an hour. I was just like, phone buzz. Shelly's like, "Are you guys doing all right? You all on the way? Making good time?" It's like, babe, I got to call you back. You're not going to believe what just happened. I thought I was coming to North Carolina today for the moment of my life to be in the presence of one of the greatest men of God who's ever lived. I thought I was coming today to do something that every person like me in life would love and long to do their whole life. But I didn't understand today was a setup. It was God bringing me here today for the Morton family in Weaverville, North Carolina, that I've never heard of, that I've never met before, that I don't know. It's God saying, I need you today. Can you show up in Weaverville today? It's not about you, but it'll be fun if you'll show up and make it more about me. Are you available today? Can you get in the story today? Can you understand today that God is at work, that God has a plan, that God is in charge, and that God wants to put faith on your life. Listen to me. Listen. To every cameraman, every person on the production team, every person who put the tour together that took us to the place where we recorded that message here in Atlanta, actually in the Atlanta Civic Center. For every person behind the scenes who made that night happen for me and every person who helped me put the talk together, who helped do the image, figure out the size of the stars, everybody who did the calculation on the golf ball, I'm not smart enough to do that, to every person whose fingerprint is on that, what we prayed and what we hoped for was, may the favor of the Lord our God rest on us, and will you establish the work of our hands for us. And he did. And he took it somewhere we would have never known except for the craziest of circumstances. And I'm telling you, God wants to do that for you this year. He wants to give you favor on your desire to fight the good fight, to run your race for Jesus, and to keep the faith. And he will put favor on it and take it places and do things with it that you cannot even imagine. You cannot even imagine. So we just close with the most important question. And I know we're running down to the wire on time. Yesterday, Friday, the only other time I've been with Billy Graham. He was not there, but his body was. To be at the service on Friday with, won't even get into that right now, but the only person who could organize a gathering that, I mean, there's Rick Warren. He has a quote on a Starbucks cup. There's Stephen Furtick, Dr. Charles Stanley, John Hagee, Joel Osteen, Andy Stanley, Stephen Furtick, Max Lucado, Ravi Zacharias, Cardinal Dolan, and just on and on. Beth Moore. Oh, there's Beth Moore. The only person, I think, on earth that those 2,000 people would have showed up for was Billy Graham. It was unbelievable. I could, Michael Youssef, Bryant Wright. I mean, every time you turned around, it's like living legends of faith in our city, in our nation, and in the world. And Franklin stood, and he said something so powerful. He said, if this was your funeral, would you know? No, he said, if this was your funeral, would you be in heaven? He goes, my daddy, he knew he'd be in heaven. But if this was your funeral today, would you be in heaven? Do you know for sure that you'd be in heaven? If the time of your departure arrives, when your last trip around the sun is done, do you know for sure that you will be in heaven with God? Well, I think so. I mean, I hope so. I mean, aren't we all going to be in heaven? It's not what Jesus said. He said, but whoever calls on the name of Jesus shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. So I wonder today, Cumberland, here, do you know if this was your funeral today that you would be in heaven? And if not, I know Dr. Graham would pray and hope that the events of his death were the same as the days of his life, that they stirred up the gospel, that they touched the lives of people, that they posed the most important question of all, and that as a result, people received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, receiving forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life.